Ninth chapter of the book of Luke. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Now, I know it's warm, and if you're like I am, you've probably been so thirsty. I have drank and drank and drank. It's like the waters of life. I've drank and drank and drank, and I'm still thirsty for the waters of life. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of St. Luke, the ninth chapter, and let's read just a little bit. Probably read quite a bit of scripture. Beginning at the first verse. Now, before I read, I want to say again, I appreciate you being here with us so much. I appreciate our visitors so very much. And I want you to pray for me that we'll do just exactly what God would have us to do. I also might make mention that Brother Franklin Walden is in camp meeting right now over at his place. It ends, begins Monday, and his ends Sunday night, I believe. So then if you get a chance to go over there with him, I know that he would enjoy having you. And try to remember our camp meeting to tell somebody about it and come and be with us. We're looking for a wonderful time in Jesus during the camp meeting. Pray that God will let me know His will concerning all things. How many know that we can know all things? We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. Pray that God will allow us to know all things concerning His will, because I have it in my heart to go down into South America. And I want to be sure that it's the will of God when I go. The Lord has also spoke to me about going into Korea. So as far as I know, I'm definitely going into Korea. And I want to be sure that I go into the direction that He has outlined for me first, to make sure that I take each step according to His plan, because He's got a plan and I want to go according to His plan. And we enjoyed the trip over into Europe. We got to enter into 7 different nations in Europe, and the Lord blessed us, and I'm looking forward to doing something else for Christ. Here on the home front, it's always the thrill of my heart to be at Little Bethlehem. And I could spend the rest of my life right here at Little Bethlehem. And I don't care too much for Monroe or any other place on earth. I don't know of any place on earth that I care anything about. I've been to quite a number of them across the United States and different parts of the world. And I haven't found any of them that satisfies me. But I could spend the rest of my life at Little Bethlehem, because there is an atmosphere of godliness and holiness that makes this a little bit of heaven. Hallelujah. And I'm so thankful to be a little part of it. So I could spend the rest of my life here. And I'm looking forward to God blessing Little Bethlehem even in greater measures. And if we live holy and if we do the will of God, He will bless us. The Bible tells us, it says, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, because thou hast loved righteousness. How many of you know that you can be anointed above your fellows? You know, a lot of people don't believe that, but you can be anointed above your fellows. You know who anoints you? God. I have anointed thee above thy fellows. Why did He do it? He said, because thou hast loved righteousness. Because we love holiness and truth and righteousness, God will magnify us above our fellows, that we might draw our fellows to righteousness and glorify Him in the midst of our brethren. So then, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And pray that God will anoint Little Bethlehem above the fellows in that they will love righteousness and holiness. And if the fellers doesn't want to love righteousness and holiness, pray that God will bless the people of Little Bethlehem to love righteousness and holiness, that God may anoint them above their fellows, not to be lord over God's heritage, but rather an example to the flock, that all of the world may see a light toward holiness and be numbered with the things of Christ. In the 9th chapter of the book of St. Luke, reading at the first verse, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that had done, that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8th day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. That's reading quite a bit of the scripture. I'd like to comment for just a few minutes. You know, most people, when I say most people, I'm referring to church people. Most people don't know anything about spiritual things. Most church people that are in the world today, they know very little about spiritual things. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't spend enough time trying to learn about spiritual things. So they don't know anything much about spiritual things. But it is imperative to our salvation and to our soul that we learn something about spiritual things. We're going to have to answer to God one day. It's coming. We're going to have to answer to Him according to the deeds that we have done while we dwell here as a spiritual being in a body of clay. And therefore, we have need of knowing something about the Spirit. You follow me? Most people are not spiritual. Even in the days of Paul, Paul said on one occasion, he said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but he said, I cannot. And I think it can safely be said in the day that we're living in that it is almost an impossibility to speak unto people as unto spirituals. People are not spiritual. People think in their natural terms of life. They think about automobiles. They think about homes. They think about food. They think about personalities. They think about prestige and money. They think about advantages. But not very often do you find people thinking about spiritual revelation and spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding, or fasting and praying and trying to win souls. It's not too often that you find somebody shut away in their room for days and for hours talking with God. Not very often. People, as a whole, are not spiritual. And as long as we are not a spiritual people, then we're never going to see the glory of God. Now, I've mentioned this a time or two in reading before. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw His glory. When they come out of the sleep and the slumber of intellectual reasoning and the darkness of intellectual thinking, then they saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the revealing of the Son of God. When they came out of the slumber, they saw Christ Himself revealed to them. They were looking at the very person of the Son of God and all of the radiance and glory of the image of the manifested Son of God. When they came out of their sleep and out of the slumber, then they saw there was something that they had not seen before. You understand what I'm saying? They had been right close to Christ. They had walked with the Lord. They had been with Him day by day, but they had never seen His glory. You know, Jesus told him one time, He said, you have never seen God's image at any time. Isn't that right? You have never seen God's image, never at any time. But when they come into the mind of Christ, when the anointing of the Lord came down, then they begin to see the glory of God. As long as we're looking at the things of this world, as long as we are surveying the world through intellectual reasoning, as long as we're looking to our own quarter for our own gain, then we're never going to see the things of God.
This is why that I, as an individual, pull away from all of you. A lot of times I pull away for hours and I get by myself. I pull away from my wife and I have to get along by myself because I want to see the glory of God. And I cannot see the glory of God as long as I am tangled with the things of the world. I have to get away like Jesus did here with these two or three disciples. I have to get away by myself and pray and enter into that condition and into that world. And then I see the glory of God. When you awake from the slumber, then you begin to see the glory of God. The church world doesn't see the glory of God. And the reason is because they are not spiritual. They are not spiritual. The church world is not spiritual. When you start talking to people about spirits, that's foreign to them. You start talking about spiritual things, and that's way out to them. They don't understand what you're saying. When you talk about devils and demons and evil spirits and fallen angels, they don't understand what you're saying. You understand what I'm saying? You talk about cancer, you talk about heart condition, you talk about food, you talk about cars, they know what you're talking about. They're acquainted with those things. But see, they don't understand when you talk about spiritual things. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. We've got to come to the place to where we realize that God is a spirit. God is not a man. God is a spirit. God is an invisible force. God is something that's present that you can't see with your natural eyes. God is a spirit. And when we begin to fast and we begin to pray, we lose this personal ambition. We lose this human reasoning, a feeling that we're so great and so important and that we know so much. And we begin to lose that ego and lose that energy and lose that ambition and lose sight of our outer man and lose sight of the world and the prestige of the world. And then we begin to drift into another world and we become aware that there's some kind of invisible force out there that we've never been acquainted with. A lot of people never get their healing because they never get acquainted with the invisible forces of God. You'll never get healed by just being acquainted with each other. There's no healing in each other. But when we get acquainted with the invisible forces of God, then that invisible force of God that the Bible refers to as a virtue, that will heal us. That will bring us the power to overcome. The Bible said here that Jesus gave unto his disciples power over all unclean spirits and said that he gave unto them an authority over all evil powers. Where is the authority today over evil spirits? Where is the authority and the power today over sickness? The Bible said that Christ commissioned the disciples and gave them power over unclean spirits. Is that right? You could talk about unclean spirits in the church today and people don't even know what you're talking about. They feel like you're talking about something that's not in their midst. If I talk about unclean spirits, somebody would say, Brother Pike, there's no such thing at Little Bethlehem. There's no such thing in this church. But I want you to know that unclean spirits come to this church. I want you to know that unclean spirits come to Bethlehem. Just like it does everywhere else, there's unclean spirits that come into your home. Almost every day of your life, there are unclean spirits that come into your home and come into your mind and come into your house. Unclean spirits. But God gave the disciples power and authority over unclean spirits. I notice when I'm here as a minister, I pray and I preach. And through the word of God, I drive out unclean spirits. And the church stays in pretty good condition. But I can go off for 1 week. I can go off for 2 weeks. And I come back and unclean spirits have multiplied in the church. And then I have a problem. I come in and I feel a hard atmosphere. Or I feel somebody that's out of condition. Or somebody that's all crossed up with somebody else. Why? Because evil spirits knew that the shepherd was away. And so they came in. But a good shepherd will pray. A good shepherd will watch over his flock. A good shepherd will know what's going on. If he's really a shepherd of God, he knows what's going on because he stays in touch with God. If he doesn't know what's going on, he's not a true shepherd. That's what a shepherd is. Somebody that can watch over the sheep. And if he's a true shepherd, he's not afraid of devils. He's not afraid of demons. He's not afraid of evil spirits. He's not afraid of unclean powers because he's a shepherd. David of old wasn't afraid. When the lion came, he wasn't afraid. When the bear came, he wasn't afraid. When the giant got out on the hillside, he wasn't afraid. Though all of Israel was afraid, David wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to face Goliath. He wasn't afraid to face the lion. He wasn't afraid to face the bear. You know why? Because he had God on the inside of him. He was a spiritual person. He boasted in the strength of God. And as long as we boast in the strength of God, then we've got the victory over Satan. You believe that? We've got the victory over Satan. And so then it is necessary tonight for us to become a spiritual people. I say again that I do not have any desire to clan up in a little clan called Little Bethlehem. I do not have any desire to clan up in any denominational move or any denominational way of life. I have no desire for that kind of thing. But I have a desire to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Whether it's in Norway, whether it's in Spain, whether it's in China, whether it's in Germany, whether it's in Africa or India or wherever, I have a desire to preach the gospel to every living creature. That is my desire and that is my ambition. I can preach the gospel to you here. I can preach the gospel to them there. But whatever, I must preach the gospel. I must preach the gospel whether you want to hear it or don't want to hear it. I must preach the gospel to them whether they want to hear it or don't want to hear it. God calls me to preach the gospel. He called the ministry to preach the gospel, to cast out unclean spirits and to establish a government and a power and an authority in the earth with which the world is not acquainted. It is our job to do that. Now, the world isn't going to receive us. The people are not going to receive us. Because we are contrary to the people. We are contrary to the world. And the world loves its own. They're not going to receive us. Because the devils and the demons and evil forces, the powers of darkness are going to fight against us. But nevertheless, we're going to win the victory. We're going to establish the government. We're going to bring in the kingdom of God. And we're going to set up the great things of God. Though the people doesn't receive it, all of them that come against us will be killed, be slaughtered. In Revelation 19, when Christ comes back on the white horse from heaven, and all of the followers of Christ come back with him, everyone that's resisted the ministry, everyone that's resisted the gospel, God has it written down. Everyone that ever resisted the gospel, at any time, God will literally slay them and put them into the pit. But the faithful who have stood with God, who have become spiritual, will go forth into a great millennium government to set up a government, not just a religion, but a government where everybody can have equality and everybody can have the blessings of God and everybody can have the healing of God. But to do that, we're going to have a spiritual people. Notice here that Jesus did not take all of his disciples up to this Mount of Transfiguration. This was a special time. On many occasions, he had all of his disciples. But when it came to this particular instance, he did not have all of his disciples. He had only a few chosen individuals. I notice so many times when we're talking about Revelation, I don't have every one of the people of Little Bethlehem around. I don't have all of the men around. But most of the time, it's from 3 to 7 to 8 people. And then while we're talking, we all get in one mind, in one accord, as they did here at this Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, Christ will appear in our midst, as he did on the way to Emmaus. And he'll begin to talk with us, and our hearts will begin to burn within us as he opens our understanding to the heavenly things. You know why that happens? Because Christ finds faith in the hearts of a few people. And Christ will summons those few people together and put a minister in the midst of them and then anoint that minister that he might open their understanding as they move on from glory to glory into the greater things of Christ. The world is becoming darker and darker. The end time darkness is upon the people. All over the world, it's not just here at Little Bethlehem, but all over the world, the end time darkness is falling. And it's not just over the congregation, but it's over the preachers. Everywhere, preachers are going into deep darkness. And when you talk to them and fellowship them, you realize that they've never gotten into a revelational mind of Christ. They've never excelled in the revelation of God or gotten into the light, and the darkness of carnal reasoning has covered them up. In the churches, it's the same way. But in the midst of them, there is a spiritual people that are, they are passing from glory to glory, and the transformation of their minds are taking place, and they're moving on into the great things of God. And this is what God was doing, is He took a few away. He took them away up on this mountain apart from everybody else. Then when He got them up into the mountain, there as they stood beholding the glory of God, they were excited and carried away because they saw something they'd never seen before. They got an experience that the others had not received. God had made a difference between them and separated them. Like Peter said, God making a difference between us, choosing me to do a certain thing. God had made a difference. Like when He raised the little girl from the dead, He made a difference between them and put some of them out and kept some of them in. And that's the hour that we're living in now. God is beginning to make a difference between us. Some of you cannot see the glories of God. You can't see the spiritual things of God. But God is making a difference and bringing a few people into the great, glorious understanding of Christ. He's moving us into something glorious and grand, and just a few of us is going into it. The Bible said, few there be that find it. It's not the massive, it's not the multitudes. Many hundreds of thousands are turning out to Billy Graham's meetings and different meetings around the world, but that's not the revival to the church. That's not the revival to the bride. Repentance is not a revival to the bride. Shouting is not a revival to the bride. That's where the world is making a mistake, the church world. They keep looking for some great revival that's going to bring healing to their natural body or bring shouting and singing. But that's not God's revival to the bride. God's revival to the bride is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe it. Well, let's just give it a few days and see if that's right. God's revival to the bride is God making Himself known to His wife. The great word of the mystery of Christ. The great spirit of revelation. That which is to spring up inwardly that the world cannot get a hold of. Now the world can't get a hold of what I'm talking about. The church world can shout and dance and speak in tongues. They can have miracles among them because God said He'd pour out His spirit upon them. And He'll give them healings. They need healing, so God gives them healing. He uses healing as a bait to draw people to repentance. And God gives miracles here and abroad. But that's not the revival to the bride. It's like Brother Branham said one time. He said, the bride yet has a revival to come. And the revival to the world is over. But there is a revival to the bride. You know what revives the bride? Is when she sees the bridegroom. That's what revives her. Hallelujah. It's not seeing all of the attire round and about. That doesn't thrill her, but when she beholds the bridegroom, that's the revival to the bride. When her eyes begin to fasten themselves upon the bridegroom, then she feels a stimulation, she feels a connection, she feels an inward thrill, something that's driving her. That's her revival. And so it is, God at this hour is revealing Himself to His wife, not to somebody else, but to His wife, for God shall suddenly return into His temple to be glorified in His saints. And so then there is a great revival, and that revival is within the heart of the saints of God. That revival is in the arousing awakening. The Bible said, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us? That's where the revival is. In our hearts, when God makes our hearts to burn within us. Did not our hearts burn within us? Hallelujah, that was the revival. Why did their hearts burn within them? The Bible said, because He opened our understanding. The wicked shall see but shall not understand. But the Bible said He opened our understanding. Did not our hearts burn with us, within us as He talked to us by the way? As He opened our understanding, then our hearts burn within us. Hallelujah. I get alone with God, and I shut the world out. I get into the back room, and I begin to talk with Christ. And as I begin to talk with God, all of a sudden something begins to happen on the inside of me. And my heart begins to burn within me. I feel a blaze of glory taking place in my heart. My understanding begins to come open. And I say, oh God, my heart is burning on the inside of me. I feel a stirring, an awakening, a revival. It's good to be able to be in a revival where you pray for the sick. It's good to be in a revival where people shout and dance. It's good to be in a revival to where you see a lot of things taking place. But that is not what satisfies my soul. I love to be healed. I love to pray the prayer of faith, and I have prayed the prayer of faith numbers of times. I've seen God work great miracles in healing and finance and everything else. But that didn't satisfy my soul. I've had God to discern people's hearts and tell me the thoughts of their hearts and tell me their past and their future. But that didn't satisfy my soul. But when God burned within my heart and opened my understanding and let me see the glory of God, this satisfied my soul. That was an awakening, a revival, like I've never experienced in all of the other things that I come into. And so then God took these men away, separate, apart, and he took them into a place that they could have a revival. You know, God has got a revival for the saints of God. God has got a revival for the church. But it's not through your intellectual reasoning. It's not through your Pentecostal experience. It's not through your idea, but it's through the Word of God. It's like the man in Sweden. He kept telling me, "You can't, Brother Pike. You can't do this. You can't do that." I said, "Why can't I do that?" He said, "Because I'm a Swede and I know the minds and hearts of the Swedes." I said, "Brother, I'm not only can do it," I said, "but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." I told him to his face. I said, "I'm going to do it." And I did it. And he come over and said, "Brother Pike, there's one thing I know, that God's going to do it whether I want him to or not." That was the essence of it. And said, "He ain't going to do it my way." Said, "He's going to do it God's way." So then God has a revival for the saints of God. What is that revival? It's not your way. It's not my way. It's God's way. When we get rid of all of the preachers that's going around the country hollering, "Grace, grace, grace." Everybody hollering, "Grace." You don't have to do anything but just this grace. It's grace. I want you to know that there's something that you've got to do. There's something that you've got to do to have the grace of God. A lot of people say you don't have to do anything to have the grace of God. Brother Pike, you certainly do. You certainly do. According to the Bible, you do. You say, what do you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't get the grace of God. That takes an effort. God said, "Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you." There's something you've got to do. You can't sit around and cry grace and let people look like the devil and dress like the devil and talk like the devil and act like the devil. I preached the other night, you can't eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. You can't dress like a Jezebel and be a daughter of God. You can't be melted down and poured into your clothes and be a son of God. You've got to live holy. There is a grace of God that appears unto every man in a way to redeem his body. And the only way the body can be redeemed is through old-time holiness. Old-time holiness. God is going to redeem your body by taking it out from the world. Look at the crisis. I spoke of it the other night. What is the crisis? Look at the crisis, the energy crisis. Oh, the energy departing from the world. What does it mean spiritually? That God, His Spirit, His mercy, His grace is being taken out. Why? Because people naturally have spurged too much. They had enough energy to take care of them. But they spurged too much. They got careless. Live it up like the prodigal. Waste their substance. That's what they've done spiritually. God's trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. He's trying to get them to be spiritual. The spiritual energy of God, the life, the grace, is being taken out of the world. Why? Because we are spurging too much. Instead of being conservative in the grace of God and saying, "Lord, I know that you give grace, but you give grace in case I stumble when I'm trying. You give grace, Lord, to take care of me when I've done my best and I faltered." But we say, "No, this is the day of grace. Let me falter. It don't make any difference. God's got grace. Let me go to the beaches. Let me go to the races. Let me watch the ungodly things of the world. God's got plenty of grace." And the preacher stands up in the pulpit and said, "Don't worry. It doesn't matter what you do. It's all by grace." But brothers and sisters, grace is giving out. The energies of God's being withdrawn from the earth. And the things of God's being taken away. Because we've splurged too much. We haven't tried to be conservative. We haven't tried to get into the things of God and tried to reroute our lives and try to make our lives measure up to God. We haven't taken the grace of God in a conservative manner and said, Father, we thank you for your grace. But we're not going to take a cloak of maliciousness and use it just because you've given us grace. Father, we're not going to splurge over here and say, well, I made a little mistake, so what? I'm not going to go over here and sit and watch filthy things on television and run back and say, God, I didn't mean to do it. Forgive me. I know that you got grace. I'm not going to run down to the racetracks and see the thing down the racetrack and run back and say, oh, God, I forgot I'm a Pentecostal, but I know I've got grace. You understand what I'm saying? The world has splurged too much. They've taken the advantage of the grace of God. And just as the natural energy is being taken away from the world, so does it represent that the spiritual blessings and life and grace and energy of God is beginning to lift from mankind. And the day is going to get darker and darker and darker. And the oppression is going to get greater and greater and greater. And the heaviness is coming down in a more manifold manner. Until the darkness completely envelops the world. And man's going to find himself in a condition to where he is oppressed all the day long. There won't be any joy. There won't be any grace. It'll come to the place when a man sins that God will cut him off right there. It'll come to the place when a man does wrong that God will kill him on the spot, as he did back in the days of Israel. There'll come a time when God will actually chasten a man. He'll make a mistake here, and God will chasten him right on the spot where he's at. Why? Because grace is getting away. Knowledge increasing. And as knowledge increases, God requires the more. As God requires the more, then grace is less. We know more, God expects more. God is requiring more. So then the things of God are being taken away. Now, there has got to be an effort on the part of mankind. These preachers that's run from coast to coast, hollered grace, go on wearing your mini skirts, it's all right. Go on doing your evil, it's all right. God's give grace. Those people that's run from coast to coast, they've made a bunch of bastard children and proselytes, and they have caused the church to stumble and to err until the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon all of it. The Bible said if it was not for God shortening the days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. The wickedness of man is so great until all of the earth is filled with evil. And God isn't going to even spare anybody unless he hurries and cuts the day short. Man is getting so careless and getting so wicked. The Bible said it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. And they're getting so wicked and getting to such a condition until God will have to destroy the church and everything in it if he keeps on tolerating and keeps on waiting. But he said for the elect's sake that he would cut the day short because all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And God would cut the day short. Now, there has got to be something on your part. There has got to be something on my part. We've got something that we've got to do. And that is rise up and perfect holiness in the fear of God. God has saved me by his grace. I've been born again in my spirit by God's grace. I didn't have to do anything except call upon the name of the Lord and believe in the blood of Jesus. And God changed me from my sins into his righteousness. My inner man was translated into the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, that is not the end of it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if grace translated me into the kingdom of God in my inner man, then what have I got to worry about? The rest will take care of itself. But that shows your spiritual ignorance. It's not like that at all. As a matter of fact, if by grace, through believing in the blood atonement, my inner man was translated into the kingdom of God, then I will find myself automatically praying and fasting and seeking God. I'll find myself automatically withdrawing from sin, despising the garment that's spotted with uncleanness. I'll find a mind talking to me that makes me want to live holy and walk holy and separate myself from the evils of this world. And if a man doesn't find himself in that condition, he did not receive the Spirit of God. He was not translated into the kingdom of God. He did not receive the new birth because the seed of righteousness is not in him. If I plant an apple tree, that apple nature, that tree didn't have to do anything to be planted. But that apple nature will start producing fruits after the tree grows up. It will automatically begin to produce fruits. And brother, if you're planted of God, and the Bible said every plant that has not been planted, my heavenly Father will pluck it up. If you've been planted of God, that tree is going to come up, and that tree is automatically going to bear fruits unto holiness. Paul said you have your fruits unto holiness. You're going to find yourself doing something. You're going to find yourself doing something. Somebody said, what must I do? Go on to perfection. Perfecting holiness unto the Lord. What am I going to do, Brother Pike? The Bible said, save yourself from this unregenerate generation. What am I going to do? I'm going to fast, pray, seek God. What am I going to do? I'm going to bear fruits of holiness, fruits of righteousness. That's what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? I'm going to visit the sick and the orphans and the widows and their afflictions and keep myself unspotted from the world. I'm going to make a sacrifice with my substance to honor God with my body and with my sight and with everything that I've got. I'm going to shun the very appearance of evil. Then what am I going to do? I'm going to do something. I'm not going to just stand still. I'm going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What am I going to do? I'm going to labor that I might have to give. What am I going to do? I'm going to work that I might enter into the rest of Christ. There's something that I've got to do. I've got to work. I've got to labor. I've got to travail. How then can the man child ever come forth? Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. How then can the image ever come forth? Though God has planted the seed within me, and in my heart there is life, and that image has to come forth. But how would it come forth? It's through my travail. What is my travail? Perfecting holiness unto God. I'm travailing, pressing against the flesh. I'm travailing every day to bring the body into subjection, to cast down every thought, every wicked thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. I'm travailing. What is my travail? Paul said, I travail, I fast, I pray. I try to walk holy, I try to live right in the front of you. I travail until Christ be formed within you. And so then what is the redemption of the body? It's old time holiness. What is the redemption of the body? Perfecting holiness unto the Lord. Bringing my members into the bodily travail that my image might be changed into the glorious liberty and the image of the Son of God. I am travailing till Christ be formed within me. So then preaching and praying and seeking God and putting away uncleanliness, shunning the very appearance of evil, coming to the place to where I don't curse and I don't drink and I don't lie and I don't cheat. Somebody said, Brother Pike, do you believe putting away the filth of the flesh is going to save you? No, I sure don't. I believe because I've been saved, I put away the filth of the flesh. Amen. That's right. Because I've been saved, because I've been born again. Because I have the nature of Christ, have the glory of God on the inside of me. I'll find myself putting away the filth of the body and turning away from the things of this world. I'll automatically find myself turning away from the things of this world. I'll find the glory of God bubbling up on the inside as a great spring and fountain of living waters, hallelujah. The deep calling to the deep at the water spout of God. As I sit there and out of my innermost being will come the great rivers of living water that the world might drink. The writer said, my cup runneth over. So then what must I do? I must travail. There is a travail. What is the travail? I must travail till Christ be formed. I must redeem my body. God has given me the power, the authority over unclean spirits. God has in my inner man translated me into the marvelous kingdom of Christ. And so then I am translated into His glory. I'm translated into His presence. I'm not of this world, but He's chosen me out of this world. And I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. So then I stand here. What will I do? I've got to put away uncleanness. I've got to perfect holiness unto the Lord. I've got to withdraw from the world. I've got to learn that I can't smoke and chew and dip. I can't curse and I can't drink and I can't frolic. I can't run up and down and comb the beaches in half mood. I can't go out and frolic, stay out all night frolicking around, wasting my substance and wasting my time. But I've got to add virtue. I've got to add brotherly love. I've got to add kindness. I've got to add godliness to my experience. Until I come into the fullness of the glories and the blessings and the virtues of God. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Why is it that we don't have more power with God? Why is it that we don't have more healing from God? Why is it that we don't have more of the great things from God? It's because we don't have a clear conscience. We don't have a clear conscience. That's where the problem is. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you say that the Bible says I can ask anything in the name of Jesus, He will do it. You say that I say anything if I believe and don't doubt in my heart, it will happen. Then why doesn't it happen, somebody would say. It's because you have condemnation in your life. It's because you don't have a clear conscience. That's why Paul made this statement. Paul said, I strive always, always, every day, every hour. Always I strive, Paul said, to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and toward God. Tonight, if I started down the aisle one by one, and I ask you tonight, is your conscience void of offense? I dare say I wouldn't find a half a dozen in here tonight that's got a conscience void of offense. I probably wouldn't find a half a dozen. There's probably something in your heart toward your mother, toward your sister, toward your brother, toward the pastor, toward the church, toward your neighbor, toward the evangelist, toward your enemy, toward somebody. There's something in your heart. Your conscience is not void of offense toward man and God. If I didn't find anything in your heart toward man, then I most assuredly would find condemnation between you and God. Because you've not fasted, because you've not prayed, because you've not walked circumspectly in the presence of God, because you've not submitted to your husband, because you've not ruled your home right. You follow me? Because you've not obeyed your parents, with the Lord or otherwise. You understand what I'm saying? So then your conscience is not void of offense, but your conscience is filled with offense. Therefore your faith cannot work. Now you might say, I believe it, Brother Pike. And with your head you might believe it. But so does the devil. Say, brother, do you believe it's a God? Say, sure. Say, Satan, do you believe it's a God? He'll say, sure. But the Bible said, with the heart man believeth. And John said, the only way for the heart to believe, hereby we convince the heart. How do we do it? By doing the things that please God. For the heart will not believe unless it is convinced. My heart will not believe unless it's convinced. We was talking this evening about the time that I prayed for an automobile years ago. Because I've done it numbers of times. But this one particular instance, a brother brought it up. I went into the back room. I prayed. I was on the field. I didn't have a car. I prayed. I asked God to give me a car. When I prayed, I said, I don't believe that. So I prayed again. I said, I don't believe that. I prayed again. I still didn't believe it. But I prayed until I did believe it. I stayed there and talked to God till my heart confessed that God had heard me. And I believed in my heart that God would do it. I got up, I said, I believe that. And I went into where my wife was and I said, God, just give me a car. I went out there to the pastor, I said, sir, God, just give me a car. In a day or two, here come a nice, nice automobile that God gave me lock, stock, and barrel. What was it now? I had to convince my heart. See, hereby we convince our heart. The Bible said, decree a thing in your heart, not in your head now, but decree a thing in your heart, and it will come to pass. It will come to pass. The saints of God are living far beneath their privilege because they are not perfecting Christ in their life. How can I believe? By perfecting Christ in my life. The secret is Christ has got to live in my life. I can't be cunning. I can't be sly like a fox. I can't take advantage of my brothers and sisters in my thinking. But I got to be holy, clean, upright. Every thought's got to be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. My mind's got to be clean. My heart's got to be clean. My motives has got to be pure. I can't have any ill will toward my fellow man. I can't have any undermining motives toward my fellow man. But I got to be straight. When I think of my sister, I got to think of her in holiness. When I think of my brother, I got to think of him in love. You understand what I'm saying? My brother, when we get to where we do that, our hearts won't condemn us. And the Bible said, if our hearts condemn us not, then do we have confidence in God. And what is that confidence? That we know that He hears us. And what did He say? If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of God. Why do we know it? Because we do the things that please God. When we do the things that please God, we have got to do something. Somebody said, Brother Pike, do you feel like that there's something that the saints of God can do to get grace? The Bible said when we do that that pleases God, there's something that we have got to do. You say, do you feel like that you can do anything to get the grace of God? I feel like Jesus Christ has done everything that was necessary for me to have the grace of God. But brother, there's still something for me to do. The Bible said, he that draweth nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto him. There's something for me to do. A man will seek a woman, he will search her out, he will marry her. He will search her out and seek and find until he finds that woman. But brother and sister, after that he marries that woman, then it's that woman's duty to seek his affection and be concerned about him and try to please him in all things. And honor and reverence and obey him. That's what God expects. God said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so then God has found us, and God has beckoned to us, and God has put us in his grace, and God has shielded us and loved us. He's married to us, he said. But then it's up to us to honor, to obey, to reverence, to submit, and perfect holiness in his likeness. Until we come into the loving image of the Son of God. There is a redemption that is due the church. There is a redemption of the body. But brothers and sisters, you're the one that's going to have to win it. You're the one that's going to have to win it. God saved us, but Paul said, until we win the redemption of the body. You're the ones that's got something to do. You've got something to learn. You've got something that you've got to come to. And that is holiness and obedience. And until you do, you're never going to have the things of God. The revelation of the Lord Jesus breaks forth in a human life because his heart is perfect before God. When your heart gets perfect before God, the revelation will come out. You can't get it. You can't study. You can't listen. You can't go out, you know, like you'd buy something and get a hold of it. You can't go to college and learn it. You can't pray and get it. You've got to perfect this heart before God. This heart has got to be perfected. You might fast 50 days, but you won't get the revelation of Jesus. You've got to perfect this heart before God. And the only thing that will do that is the charity of Christ. When you acknowledge God in his charitable attitude toward humanity, of keeping your conscience void of offense toward man and God, this heart will be perfect. And when this heart becomes perfect, the revelation of Jesus Christ will flow out of you, and the deep will call to the deep at the water spout of God, and your cup will run over, and everybody will see it. There is a redemption of the body, but you've got to win it. You've got to win it. If you win it, then you can believe it. If you do not win it, then you cannot believe it. If you cannot win it, you cannot believe it. If you cannot believe it, you cannot redeem it. Because Enoch was translated by faith. It's going to take faith. It's going to take a knowledge. A revealed knowledge. Now, these people that's going from place to place quoting the Word. I've thought about them a lot of times. They quote the Word. They just quote it page by page. And really, they don't. They make all kind of blunders and mistakes. But other people are so ignorant, they don't know it, you know. And so they say they can quote it. And they go right on quoting it. But follow behind them and you'll find out they're not doing such a good job. So then they're quoting it. But what good is that? What good is that? What good is that? That's a bunch of foolishness. Come on, folks. I said, quoting the Bible. That's a bunch of foolishness. God isn't looking for somebody to quote the Bible. God's looking for somebody to live the Bible, to obey the Bible, to honor the Bible. That's foolishness, to learn to quote a bunch of scriptures. All it does is give you a lot of head knowledge and lift you up and put you right in line for the devil to kill you. So these people running about doing that, they ain't nothing at all to them. What they need to do is line up with God and get the revelation of the Word. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because God told me so. I related to some of you here not too long ago how that I started off trying to quote the Bible. You can do it. Get your scripture, just read it over and over and over and over and over, and after a while you got that one. Go on, get you another and read it over and over and over and over, and you'll get that one. That's exactly the way they do it. That's exactly the way they do it. But when you get through, you ain't done nothing. God told me, said, when you get through with all of that, you ain't done nothing. That's right. Talk to me about it, because that's what I thought I was supposed to do. God said, I want somebody that can understand the Word of God, that will believe the Word of God, act on the Word of God, not quote the Word of God. So I said, Lord, I seek a proof of it. If that's God speaking to me, I seek a proof. He turned me over to the Bible, over the New Testament, and Jesus quoted the book of Psalms. I went back and checked it, and he didn't quote it right. Come on! I said, Christ didn't quote it right! Come on now. According to the understanding of the intellect, he was way off. I said, my God, even Jesus didn't quote it right. Come on now. Read it if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth. God spoke to me and said, son, he had the understanding of it. He didn't need to go word by word. He knew what the Spirit had said. God knew what the Spirit said unto the church. He didn't have to go back there and pick up every word that David mumbled. But he picked up what the Spirit was saying. Two men stand up and prophesy, they'll say two different things and mean the same thing. Come on. Two speaking tongues will speak two different ways and mean the same thing. You say, where'd he get that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all meant the same thing. Hallelujah. So then Jesus never bothered to quote the scriptures verbatim. That was foolishness. God wanted to give us the understanding of the scriptures. So then what do you want? The Spirit of revelation. But brother, when you get the Spirit of revelation and you understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, that means something. That's not foolishness. That's God. That's the voice of the Spirit speaking to the church. So then don't pay any attention to all this other stuff. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Listen to God. Quoting the Bible don't mean a thing. But the Holy Spirit means everything. Listen to the voice of Jesus. All right. So there is something for us to do. What is it? Quote the Bible? No. That's not what it is. What is it then? Perfect holiness unto the Lord. Perfect holiness unto the Lord. All right, I want you to stand with me. All right. The few scattered remarks that we made to you tonight is worth its weight in gold. If you'll apply it to your heart, it'll do something for you. Wasn't as much inspiration tonight. You didn't receive very good as far as being inspired. But nevertheless, I was inspired. He inspired me. And he gave me a message for you. And I'll give it to you. You say, what is it, Brother Pike? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You need to perfect holiness. If you're ever going to redeem the body, you might as well get down to old-time holiness. Like I told my wife the other day, I said, Betty, we're going to be stricter than we ever have been in our life. We're going to be stricter. Why? Because we must perfect holiness unto God. Every thought, God is jealous over us to the extent that every thought must be brought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. So then tonight, you need to move up in Christ. Preaching to you tonight is almost like preaching to the Swedes through an interpreter. I felt more inspiration talking to them. Had to have an interpreter. But nevertheless, I know that some of you listen, and that's the main thing. You love Jesus. God is so good. When we get away from the idea of feeling and jumping and hollering and shouting and running and jumping, when we get away from that thing and get into the mind of God and translate from glory to glory into the image of God. Then our hearts will burn within us. Then we'll have the true feeling of the Holy Ghost. Instead of having a grace that's poured out upon us unto mercy, we'll have a grace unto salvation that'll perfect our hearts and our lives unto God and bring us into the real life of Jesus Christ. Not somebody singing a song and making us feel good. Not somebody playing an instrument and making us feel good. Not a preacher running and hollering and jumping and dancing, shoving and pushing and making us feel good. Not that. We're not at a ball game. We're in the house of God. To grow in the knowledge of God. To grow in the grace of God. In the understanding of God. To feel the inspiration of God, yes, by all means. But not to mistake the things of God and put a feeling above the knowledge and understanding of Christ. You may feel anything, anyway, at any time. People feel the presence of God like Balaam did. They work the gifts of God like Balaam did and like Saul did. They prophesy, but they don't know nothing about Jesus. They don't know nothing about God. But we have to learn about God. If you can shout and jump and holler and grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that's good. Get started. But the main thing is to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a dozen churches that all they have is a hoop and a holler. I've been in them all my life and around them all my life for over 20 years. I've never seen them amount to nothing. For over 20 years, I've never seen it. But people who get down to business with God, Paul said, in the house of mourning, it is better than in the house of laughter. For said, laughter is in the house of fools, and it's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. But in the house of mourning and travail, he said, it's better, for the heart is made wise through seeking the Lord. That's what we need. We need to travail before God. You know, the world is having a good time. This charismatic thing we're talking about today, they're having a good time. You know why? There's no travail. Whip up the music, have a good time. Don't teach nobody nothing about holiness. Let the ladies dress like they want to. Let them watch what they want to on television. And then tell them everything is all right. And they say, hallelujah, God's a good God. God's a good God. Hallelujah, God's a good God. He is a good God. He is a good God. But he's a good God that'll turn you into a lake of fire. That's a good God that'll turn you into a lake of fire if you don't travail and bring forth the image of his son in your life. He said, I will hate your image in the morning. And if we don't travail in holiness and perfect holiness unto God, teach our ladies to dress according to holiness and our men according to holiness and teach them to love one another and get, the Bible said, the gossiping tongue will be rooted out. Get that gossiping tongue and backbiting tongue out of them. If we don't do that, then God will despise our image in the morning. If we don't get surmisings and hatreds and jealousies and suspicions and all these things out of our lives and out of our hearts, God will hate us in the morning. Young folks, you can't go around on dope and have the grace of God. I know the devil's told you that you could, but don't you listen to a lie. He'll put you in hell. You can't go around on dope. Don't you ever think you can and get into the kingdom of God. Somebody said, I'm feeling high. I'm feeling better about Jesus all the time. You're a lying devil. If you're on dope, you ain't feeling nothing. You're just rejoicing in the grace of God that's given to you for a time, and he'll put your image in hell when it's all over. You better rejoice and have a good time. Enjoy sin for a season, because that's what you're going to do, is enjoy it for a season. But folks, you're going to have to live right. Brother Pike's been preaching for over 20 years that folks have to live right. I told them over in Sweden they had to live right. They have to live right. I told them in Mexico they had to live right. I told them in Jamaica they had to live right. I told them over in Grand Cayman they had to live right. I told the Jamaicans, preached till the sweat rolled off of me. I said, you got to live right. You got to put on some clothes and live right. A lot of them over there don't believe in putting on clothes either in living right. A lot of them in Grand Cayman don't believe in putting on clothes in living right. But I told them, I said, you're no exception. You'll go to hell. We got into some of the islands. They said, we can't dress over here like you do. I said, why can't you? We live in the islands. I said, my wife and them's living in the islands right now. They're dressing that way. I said, we get along fine. Sure, you're going to live holy anywhere. Jesus lived holy in the flames of hell.
You can live holy. Somebody said, well, when you get in the islands, you got to pull your clothes off. They don't do it in the desert. They put on more clothes. They got sense enough to know the sun will burn them to a crisp. They get in the islands because they got plenty of water. They want to pull them off so they can frolic. I know what they want to do. You don't have to get in the islands to do that. Go to Florida. They do that in America. Go anywhere. You don't have to have an excuse to get in the islands. You can frolic in America. They got lakes and pools and beaches and everything else. But folks, let me tell you, you got to live right. Bless your heart, you're going to live right. It don't matter if you live in Germany or Jamaica or you live in Tennessee, where Brother James is, or whether you live over here in little Bethlehem in Georgia, you're going to live holy or die and go to hell. What God says to one, He says to all of them. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Perfecting holiness unto the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. I want Thee. Oh, I want Thee. Every hour I want Thee. I want Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want Thee. You know, folks, you need to listen. You need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You need to listen. Because I'm telling you, I got people here tonight that's not living holy. They're here in our midst tonight. They're not living holy. There's people in this congregation tonight that's not going on with God, and they're not doing the things that God has commanded them to do. I know that they're not, because the Holy Spirit shows it. They're not doing it. And there's numbers of them that feel like that I don't know a thing about it. And they're so sure, so very sure, that because I'm kind and loving to them, because I go along with them, that I don't know a thing about it. But bless your heart, I know. But it's just like I've said about Judas. Jesus said, there's one among us, he's a devil. But the Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. And the Bible said that God just let it go. And he was under the blood. And he went right along until the night of the supper. And then Jesus turned and gave him a sop, and Satan entered into him. And then when Satan entered into him, he wasn't under the blood covering anymore. He didn't have part of that ministry anymore. There's a grace, and that grace is over you. There's some women here tonight. Out of all the times I preached to you, you still haven't straightened up your life. You still got spirits hanging on to you. And you try to camouflage them. You know that I've told you to get rid of them. And you want to rise up so bad when I'm preaching. I feel your spirit and you want to rise up so bad. You've done it so much through the years so you've warped your nature. But you're afraid to. You're afraid to. But let me tell you something. You're still going to die and go to hell anyway. Whether you rise up or not, you might as well to rise up. Because you're going to die and go to hell anyway. That spirit's got you. And you've given place to it. It's become a nature with you. You're going to be lost anyway. So it don't make any difference where you rise up or not. God still knows when Satan is present. Tonight, there was a hard spirit. And Satan said, you ain't going to get your message over. You know why? I said, you liar. You liar. The people ain't going to take it very good. I knew that. Because Satan done showed me what he was going to do. I said, but you ain't going to stop the message. It's going right on over.
Just exactly the way God gave it to me, the way He told me to give it. Holiness unto God, bringing forth a man child, perfecting the image of Christ. You liar. You don't know nothing. You just think you know something. But nevertheless, we need to perfect holiness unto God. We need to come into the fear of Christ. A lot of things I'd like to say to you tonight, but I can't say them without bringing offense. And I can't say them because you're dull of hearing. But it's a whole lot of things you need to know, folks. I mean about this very service and about this very night. But you need to press in and get something from God. I say this again to you. We're planning to go on and win souls and do all we can for Christ. You can do what you want to. And I'm going to shepherd you, watch over you, take care of you. As long as you submit to me, obey me and honor me, I'll be your shepherd. And I'll do all I can to present you to God without spot. But during the time that I'm away, it's already happened, it's going to continue to happen. You're going to have ministers coming in among you. And they're going to be preaching. And they're going to warp your minds and your understanding. They've done it in the past. But Paul said, I've not ceased to warn you day and night. Sometimes it's been in tears. Telling you the truth. But he said, men from in your own midst shall rise up among you and lead people astray after them. Pervert them. They've already done it. They'll continue to do it. There's men perverted in your midst tonight. I know they're perverted. They're in your midst tonight. Did you know the spirit of perversion is in the world? Did you know that Anita Bryant that rolls up against the perversion? Do you understand that 200,000 perverts from San Francisco alone rolls up against her? And do you know that thousands of them from Amsterdam, Holland, and from New York, and from England, London, rolls up against her? Did you know, according to the Bible, that as long as they don't make that legal, that God will bear with them, but the day they make that legal, that God will burn the world shortly after that? Did you know that? Paul said that was the last outstanding thing that would happen before the coming of Jesus. That they would become perverted. And the spirit of perversion is in the world today in more ways than one. But it's a sad time. There is a danger in the land now that has never been before in the way that it is now. But I've warned you. You know. And when I leave and I go away to preach, some of you are going to fall into those things I warned you about because you didn't receive it. The engrafted love of God. You didn't receive it out of a pure heart. And you'll fall into it. But some of you are going to be able to stand. Some of you are going to make it into the kingdom of God. Let's sing another little chorus before we dismiss. Don't forget, service Friday night, and then camp meeting will begin on a Monday night. But don't forget, Sunday night will in some way be the beginning because you follow right through Monday night. Sunday night and Monday night. If you need a little rest for your body, then get a little rest for your body. If you need to fast, then fast. If you need to pray, then pray. Be prayed up, fasted up. If you need to study the Word, study the Word. But be ready to try to do something to strengthen the camp meeting and people that come in here in the camp meeting. Because we're going to have some old-time holiness. Now, I'm looking for the others to preach it as well as me. I believe they're going to preach it. But if they don't preach it, they're going to be greatly embarrassed because if I preach, I'm going to get right up behind them and preach old-time holiness. And then they're going to be embarrassed because they didn't preach it because I'm going to preach it. To me, there is no camp meeting with a bunch of hollering and shouting and running and scrambling around. That ain't no camp meeting. But when people perfect their lives and begin to move up and live holy, to me, that's camp meeting. Now, I expect a little shouting and praising God. I feel like God will give it to us. We had it last time. Now, I feel like people will love the Lord and shout and praise God. Rejoice in the Spirit. That's good. As loud as you want to. But the main thing is doing this camp meeting to move up in the Lord because He is coming for you, and you're going to have to be ready. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Sing it with me. To me, He is so wonderful. To me, He is so wonderful. To me, He is so wonderful. Because He first loved me. Now, I'm praying for you, asking the Lord to help you. But I don't feel some of you reviving. I don't feel you reviving. Wanting to help you find your way. Today, I felt the mighty surging of the eternal spirit so mighty in my body today. Moving and talking with me. But I don't feel you moving up in the Lord. But you can. You can. You know how you can? By assuring your heart. You understand? You know what makes us feel good? Because night before last, I was on my knees all night. Last night, I was on my knees all night. That makes you feel good. If you don't believe it, try it sometimes. Get on your knees all night. Then you begin to feel something. Then you have a connection. And you get to where you like it. You get to where you like it. You feel more at home on your knees than you do in the bed. So wonderful. But I don't feel you moving up. I don't feel you moving up in Christ. But I'm going on with Jesus by His help. There's things to be done. There's places to be seen for Christ. And there's souls to be won into the kingdom of God. And there's people waiting for a word from the eternal Spirit. And we can have it. But we've got to assure our hearts. We've got to assure our hearts. When you quit playing religion, then you'll move up in God. But as long as you play religion, you're just going to jump and holler. Ain't going to be no travail. Ain't going to be no perfecting the image of God in your life. There's going to be no moving up in your life with Christ. That isn't going to be any inspiration of the revelation of the Spirit of God. You're just going to play a game. But when you get down to business with God and quit playing, then you'll see the glory of God. You'll be able to move on. I'm going on with God by His help. And some are going on with me. But some of you are not moving up. Some of you are not doing anything for Christ. You love Him? I love Him tonight. I want you to slip your hands up before I turn this service back to Brother Taylor. And I want to pray for you tonight. Over the last few nights, I've tried to pray for you. I've tried to talk to Jesus about you and pray for you. And I get tired. Sometimes I get tired. You stay on your knees all night, at night, sometimes you get tired. But you feel good in your soul. And I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for yours. And I'm concerned about you. But some of you are not making any effort to move up. No effort. But you're going to have to make some effort, folks. If you get into this wonderful thing that I feel in my heart. Right now I can feel His mighty, glorious, mighty surge of the Holy Spirit in my body as I stand here tonight. You're going to have to move up. The lights are going out. God's beginning to cut the lights out. Gross darkness covering the people. Your bulbs burn out. The mechanism is gone. You're not picking up the light anymore. But you need to do something. You need to get ready for this camp meeting. If you're not praying, you need to pray for this camp meeting. If you're not fasting, you need to fast for this camp meeting. You need to do something for this camp meeting. I appreciate Sister Doris fasting 11 days just before the camp meeting come in. I appreciate her fasting the way she did. I appreciate the others. Perhaps as others as fasted, usually the people as a rule usually fast quite a bit in Little Bethlehem. And I appreciate your fasting. Maybe some's already fasting. If not, then you need to. I feel tonight, after ministering to you, I feel a need among you that you need to break up the fallow ground, need to soften your hearts, need to become more spiritual, more receptacle. Because I don't feel the life among you tonight that I need to feel. I felt the other night when I ministered to you, I felt a little spark, a life among you. But you need to travail a little bit, pray a little bit, fast a little bit, become spiritual a little bit, get your mind off of eating, get your mind off of the things of the world a little bit, get your mind off of making money a little bit, and get your mind on spiritual things for the camp meeting. You need to do this. Do you know when you're dead in the sight of God? If you don't have His Spirit, the Bible said you're none of His. You're dead in His sight unless you have His Spirit. I feel like tonight I could minister to some of you personally. And I feel like it would do you good. Tonight, there's a number of you that I need to call up here and lay hands on you because your spirit is all bound up. And you've been bound up through the service and not been able to receive. Need to lay hands on you and break it. But I know that camp meeting is right here on us. And I know that we're going to be praying for the sick and be trying to help you. And I'm not going to try to prolong the service tonight. But I tell you something, folks. You need to slip your hands up just for a moment. Meditate in the things of God just before we sing this last chorus. And let me pray. Let me pray a special prayer for you tonight that God will do something for you. Father of heaven, I'm thankful for the presence of God that I feel. Not because I'm good, but because you're good. Father, I know that you're trying to tell me tonight that Satan has sought to bind this service because there's a tragedy on its way. And Satan would like to keep the person, Lord, from really breaking. Lord, and really being concerned about the things of God. But Lord, you know. And the people have seen again and again as the great hand of God has gone out when the word has been spoken. And the word has been spoken tonight, Jesus. And once again, the great and mighty hand of God, like a great pendulum upon the clock of time, shall go forth and swing to and fro in the earth again. And there shall be a remembrance. But, oh God, tonight, as I feel your spirit dealing with me, as I feel your mighty presence flowing through my body, oh, that the evil yoke could be broken off of the people. And those that bind the Holy Spirit because of their carnal intellectual reasoning, God have mercy on their souls and their warped up minds. Oh God, as I feel the surge of your mighty power, I pray tonight that you'd minister. Oh God, to the needy tonight. There are some here that's pleading in their hearts and their souls for deliverance, Jesus. And they're pleading for a word from God to correct the disorders of their lives. God, make us as David of old, the little shepherd boy, not afraid to face the giants of opposition, not afraid to lead thy people. But, O God, make us to be courageous in thee and in thy word. Hear us, O God. Look down from heaven. Touch the congregation tonight. Heal their sick bodies, Jesus. And, O God, drive away every evil spirit. God, bring peace of mind into their homes, safety into their lives and into their hearts. And dear God, as I come to minister to them from time to time, may they receive of the Holy Spirit the understanding and the glory of God that they need in their lives and in their hearts. Watch over their little ones. Supply their needs, Jesus. Help us to labor together in the gospel. Send us wherever you will in the glorious name of the lovely Son of God. Let's sing this one chorus together and then we'll dismiss. I'm going to ask you one more time to make preparations for camp meeting, because I feel like God is wanting to do something for you in this camp meeting. And some of you are so very carnal that you know nothing of it. But wake up that you might see His glory tonight. Wake up and pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of awakening, the spirit of revelation. Because I tell you the truth and lie not, the Holy Ghost bearing witness to my conscience that I lie not to you. One of the greatest things is happening that's ever happened in all the history of mankind. And you can be a part of it, but you're going to have to get out of being carnal. There's no other way. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.